Good service so far, amen? God is good to us. Well, let's now turn to His Word. If you do have a copy of Scripture, open it up with me. We're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning, a little bit after what I read this earlier in our call to worship. We're going to be in John 20, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. This is a pretty familiar chapter to us as believers, but also this story of a guy named Thomas. We like to call him Doubting Thomas, but we'll see this morning that he's probably misnamed a lot. So we'll look to him this morning and be encouraged that Christ has risen, not only for Thomas, but also for people like us. So we will look to his word this morning and be encouraged. If you do have this, I invite you to follow along in your Bible while I read this aloud for our hearing together. Starting in verse 24 of John chapter 20, this is what God says. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the marks of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray for his application to our hearts. Father, we do humbly bow before you now, God, asking for your grace. Lord, there are so many, as every Sunday, so many distractions upon our hearts, God, but we pray, Lord, that you would calm our hearts, ease our minds, and put our attention on you and your word and what you have to say to us this morning. Allow us, O God, not to miss the blessing of hearing from you today because we are distracted. God, I pray you bring calm to our hearts and allow us to lean into you now. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, and we give this time to you, praying that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Resurrection Sunday, and I thought it was pretty fitting to go to John chapter 20 that details the resurrection as I read it earlier in the service this morning. But I also wanted to go to the end of John chapter 20 here in verse 24 through 29 to point us to the reality that we have doubts, that we struggle in our faith, and with that we need to go to God's Word because God gives instruction to us when we do face those doubts. And I believe that the risen Lord Jesus does give us hope this morning through his word and even the doubts that we do have. So we're going to walk through this text this morning together and explain it, and then we're going to focus on some implications or some truths that we can apply to our lives as we come to the end of the sermon today. So let's begin here in verse 24 and notice with me that Thomas is there with the 12, but he's not been there. If you go further up in John chapter 20, you see that Jesus comes in to a room with his disciples at the evening of the first day of the week, the day that he rose from the dead. So that would be like a Sunday evening. We see there in verse 19 that he goes to the disciples, but who's missing? Thomas, right? And of course, Judas is not there, but Thomas is not with them. Now, we're not told why Thomas is not with them, but we see that he is not there. It could be that there is a warrant out for his arrest. As you know, that these people are basically running from the law, if you would think of it like that. Jesus, their leader, their Messiah, that they had been following these last 3 years, has just been executed. And these men were known to associate with Jesus, so they have a death warrant out for their lives as well. So what are they doing? They're hiding, right? In an upper room with a locked door. So these disciples are still gathering together, probably wondering what on earth is going to happen to them. Has this all just ended? They are really misunderstanding what is going on, not sure what is going on, and then Jesus appears to them. But notice that Thomas is not there. Later on, Thomas does connect back with the original 12 disciples, or 11 of them. And notice we say here in verse 24 that Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. So apparently he was a... Thank you for understanding that. Yes, he was a twin. Maybe they saw his brother walking around, but Thomas was nowhere to be found. I don't know how that twin stuff does work. But anyway, Thomas is not there when Jesus initially came. So he is missing out in seeing Jesus with the original other disciples, or now the apostles, right? We see him missing out on what God had for him. But in verse 25, we see that when he does come together with the disciples, you can imagine this group of men who are huddling around in fear, automatically clinging to him like, hey, where have you been? You've missed out, right? Notice what he says there. They say, we have seen the Lord. And I'm sure he's thinking, what? You've seen the Lord? Now, has anybody seen a dead person get up? Probably shouldn't answer that out loud. No, of course you have not, right? We've been to funeral homes. We've seen people that are no longer in their physical bodies. If you've been to a viewing at a funeral home, that person is not getting up. That person is dead, right? Just as much in this ancient society, they would not have expected a dead person that they had seen hours before hanging on a cross and whom they'd put in a grave and sealed the tomb and put guards around that tomb for that same man to then be standing in the same room with them talking to them. It just doesn't fit, right? It doesn't fit in the logic of their minds. And they definitely didn't believe this. You know, Jesus had spoken to them about his resurrection, but it wasn't clicking in their minds that this was actually going to happen. There were some Jews in that day that did think a resurrection was going to happen at the end of time, but not anything immediate. But what do we see here? These disciples are sitting there with Thomas, probably, you know, eating, of course. That's probably what they were doing. They were looking at Thomas there, and they say, we have seen the Lord. Now, what's Thomas's reaction here? He could either understand and believe what they are saying, or what? Reject what they're saying, right? And what does he choose to do here? He rejects what they're saying. Notice what he says there in the end of verse 25. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of those nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. This doesn't sound like the same man that was following Jesus for 3 years previous to this. This doesn't sound like a guy that had been living with these disciples and living in community with them for so long that suddenly turns up and says, I don't even know if I believe this anymore. He says, I will never believe until what? Until I have the physical evidence, until literally I am placing my finger into the wounds in his hands and in his side to prove that Jesus is actually risen from the dead. So he's asking here for official physical evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Otherwise, he's not going to believe it. It's just impossible. There's no way that this could happen. That's what he's saying to them. Well, a week goes by in the Jewish calendar, or a Jewish week would have been. Their days are a little bit different. That's why in verse 26 it says 8 days later, but this would have been a week later in our time frame of things. The disciples were inside again. Why were they inside? Because people wanted to kill them, okay? So these men are hiding away in fear, not understanding again what to do, because there are people out, like a guy named Saul that we read about in Acts 8, who is out doing what? Killing Christians, right? He's hunting them down and slaughtering them, okay? So these men were justified in hiding out, not sure what on earth is going on or what to do. So these men hiding out in this upper room a week later, Thomas is back with them. He's been restored, or he's come out from wherever he was and back with his group. And notice there it says the doors were locked. Again, that's showing that they are not living in peace and joy right now. What are they doing? They're living in fear, aren't they? They've literally locked the door behind themselves and said, probably pulled the curtains down and, hey, we're not in here, right? Like when those people knock at your door and you're like, oh, I'm not home. That's what these guys are doing, okay? They're there behind locked door. So I can just imagine this, and I don't know the time frame that this is happening. We're not given that in the text. But I could see Thomas walking in the door, like they unlock it, right? Thomas walks in the door and all the guys are like, hey, Thomas, what's going on? And all that kind of stuff. And then they're focused on him, but in the other side of the room, Jesus appears. So they're focused on him, and then they turn around, and there is Jesus standing there. Notice what it says. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them. And notice what he said. Peace be with you. Or in other words, don't be afraid, right? Because I just appeared to you out of nowhere. So don't be afraid. Would that scare you? Okay, I'm just saying, these guys are real human beings, right? This is a historical account, right? This is not just made up stuff. These guys are human beings dealing with the same kind of fears, and I don't even know how we would understand this either. But Jesus appears to them, and they know it's Jesus, right? They've lived with this guy for 3 years at least, and they know what he is looking like. So he's appearing there in the room, and he says, "Peace be with you," right? This is God's comfort to them, that this is not some strange event, not some ghost that is in front of them. But notice who he came for. He came to who? Thomas, right? He came individually for this specific reason, to point to Thomas. And notice what he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, put your hand in my hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Right? What is he doing? He is meeting him where he is. Now, Jesus was not in the room earlier when Thomas said this exact same thing, was he? That shows the divinity of Christ, right? He knows supernaturally every man's heart, doesn't he? Here he knows Thomas's heart and even his rebellion and his disobedience, right? His unbelief towards Jesus and the truth that has been put forth by these disciples. And he says, coming to him, "Here, I am. I'm right here. So you don't believe. Here I am." You have the ability now to then put your fingers in my hands that still bear the scars of me dying on Calvary. He says, "Go ahead. And if you still do not believe, then put your hand in my side." Now I can't, now just imagine, just put yourself in that scenario, okay? You see the risen Christ. Not only that, but he still has holes in his hands and he has a gaping wound in his side. Now, this is the resurrected Jesus, so he's in a glorified state here, but yet he still bears the marks on his body that he died for us. He died for Thomas even in his rebellion here, in his unbelief. Now, we're not told what happens after this. I cannot imagine that Thomas actually would follow through and be like, "Well, I'm not quite sure still. I don't think he did that." I think he's standing there in awe, and we see that by his response. He says, "My Lord and my God." And there's a lot tied up in this passage. This is a great picture of someone confessing that Jesus is God, that he is God in the flesh. He realizes his sin. When you come in the presence of Jesus, what happens? You realize your sin, you realize your disobedience, and he falls probably flat on his face, exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." In other words, I am a sinner, and I am taking myself off the throne of my life, and I am placing you as my Lord, right? I lived in unbelief, I lived in disbelief, but now I believe, I see, I place my faith and my trust in you as my Lord, as the ruler and guide of my life. But he also says, "My God," right? That he is his personal Savior. That this man, Jesus Christ, is not just a man. If anything, at the resurrection, that's what we see, right? He is a man, but he is also divine, right? He is 100% God and 100% man. That he is Lord, but he is also God. God in the flesh, right? God in the flesh here in the presence of Thomas and these other disciples. Now, I can't even imagine what is happening to these other guys over in the corner. They're probably still in shock too, right? Just imagine this. They would probably have been in shock. I mean, just put yourself in their shoes, okay? You're sitting in a dark room. You've known Jesus. Jesus appears. That would have been shocking to us, I think. It would have been shocking to me anyway. So Jesus appears to Thomas, and there he says, "Don't disbelieve, but believe," right? This heart of unbelief is a sin. This is really a calling out of sin to Thomas, isn't it? He's calling him out to say, "Well, you've said all of these things, but you need to place your faith in me. Don't disbelieve, but believe." So Thomas again answers him, "My Lord and my God," making sure that we all know this morning that Jesus is in fact God in the flesh. If you look at any other world religion, what are they going to tell you? Jesus was a good guy. He was a historical figure. He was a prophet. He was a good teacher. He was created by God. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But they never, ever say that Jesus is God in the flesh. They never say that. Christianity alone of the Bible tells us that Jesus alone is God in the flesh. So God came and dwelt among us, right? So he tells us here that he became flesh, and Thomas makes this clear after his resurrection. But notice how Jesus responds there at the end here in verse 29. Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." This again really is a rebuke by Jesus of this unbelief in his heart, right? To make sure that Thomas is legitimately sorry for his sin, repentant of his sin. He's saying, have you only believed because I showed up to you and allowed you to see these wounds in my hand and my side? Is that the only reason you're believing? Or have you truly believed in me? Have you placed your faith in me? Which I believe he has, but I think Jesus is just reiterating the point here. Because he says, blessed are those who have not seen, but have believed. Notice what he says, blessed are those who have not seen. So which is better, to have Jesus standing here, making us physically come up here and touch his hands, or reading his word, the account of his truth, and believing by faith in what he has done for us? Believing, right? Believing without seeing. Blessed are those who have seen yet have believed. Who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus is driving home the point here. Hey, you should have listened to those disciples who told you at the first place that said, I have risen from the dead. You should have believed. That was your unbelief. That was your lack of faith. And you missed a blessing because you were so preoccupied on yourself rather than on me. Which there's a whole lot to be said there, isn't there? You were so preoccupied on yourself rather than focusing in on me. Now, there's much that we can take from this passage this morning, too. We could be here all day, but I know you guys probably have lunch plans, don't you? No amens on that one? Okay, I'll go. I can stay here. My kids probably won't like it, but... No, we'll go into some implications of this passage. And like I said, there are so many. There are so many. But I think first here that we need to understand, if I can get my notes right, we need to understand that Thomas missed a blessing here. And he missed a blessing by seeing the risen Christ first with his other believers, right? They were having church together, and what happened? Thomas wasn't there, and what did Thomas miss out? He missed out on seeing Jesus. He missed out on the blessing of communion with him, fellowshipping with him. So I think it must be said to us that we do not neglect the fellowship of believers in order that we might not miss a blessing that God has for our lives. We are so quick to be focused on other things rather than coming and communing with God, right? Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. So we should make a priority and effort to be in the fellowship of believers, to make an effort, a priority, to make Sunday a priority. And so many of our lives, and I'm guilty of this too, okay? I've not always been a paid preacher, so I could pick and choose when I went to Sunday, right? And we make it a priority to do other things or to be comfortable in other areas, yet we know that God works through the church, and what does he also work through? Primarily, the preaching of his word. When this is neglected, we do neglect to commune with the Lord and receive blessing from him, right? To hear and see, right, is not as good as hearing and believing by faith. So when we come, we bow before the Lord through his word, and then we receive a blessing, right? The Lord might say something to you that you need to hear, but you're not in church. So we need to make priorities to us, and I know there's a lot of visitors here. I don't know where you go to church, but make it a priority. If the word is being preached, make it a priority in your life. We prioritize so many other things, but I think most important in our lives, if we confess Christ this Easter morning, that we should make church and communion with the Lord, with his bride, the church, and we should make that a priority in our lives so that we do not miss a blessing from the Lord. Now, I'm not harping on you to come to Great Crossing Baptist Church. Don't hear me say that. I'm saying there is blessing in being in the fellowship with other believers under the preaching of the word. No, Jesus is speaking the word to these men. He's speaking it. He's communicating with them. So too, we have his words written down for us here in order to commune with the Lord, and we believe that his spirit is here present with us even now. So let's reorganize our lives and make church a priority. Thank you, Ann. Good Lord. Okay, I'll preach this again if I have to, all right? We need to make church a priority in our lives so that we can commune with the Lord. What is better than communing with the Lord? Nothing. Okay? So we need to make this a priority in our lives. Now, I know you guys agree. You're just all shy. That's what it is. Okay? Okay. But we do need to make this a priority with our Lord and come and commune with Him just like these disciples were so willing to do here. But secondly, I want us to see the willingness of Christ. The willingness of Christ. You know, Jesus tells a parable story in Luke 15 about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. But one of those sheep runs away, right? He goes off and does his own thing. And what does that shepherd do? Ah, forget him, right? The wolves will get him, right? Is that what Jesus does? No. He leaves those 100 in the fold. And what does he do? He runs after that one sheep. And when I was preparing this, I just could not help but think of Thomas, right? The church is there. These disciples are there believing and worshiping the Lord together. But what is on Jesus' heart and in his mind? Thomas, who is not there. Therefore, he goes out of his way, which I don't know what is out of Jesus' way, but he goes to Thomas directly, right, to confront him in his sin of unbelief. Just as a loving father would correct a child, so too Jesus corrects this child for his benefit. So for his benefit, Jesus willingly gives up himself and his daily schedule, right, to go to Thomas in this upper room so that Thomas could be put straight, if you want to think of it like that, and so that Thomas would see that he is in sin and that he needs to turn and have faith in Christ. So Jesus showing us here, and I think it's a great picture of the gospel, right? What does Thomas earn? Condemnation, right? He doesn't earn to have this favor by Christ. What does he have? He has unbelief. What does that earn? Right? Condemnation from God. He doesn't believe this. But what does Jesus do? By his grace, sets aside time to come specifically to Thomas to share the gospel of repentance and faith in him for life. Right? So God here is showing us through Jesus Christ, this is a gospel of grace. There is nothing that Thomas has done to earn God's favor in this. If anything, he's earned condemnation. But what's come in? God's grace. God says, you're a sinner, but I have come so that you might have life, right? Abundant life at that. But you must repent of your sins and believe in me, that I am the only way to the Father. Because if we think back to John 14, we find Thomas, right? Jesus is saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And Thomas is like, well, we don't know where that place is. How are we going to get there, right? He's kind of a Debbie Downer, if you want to think of it like that. He's saying that to Jesus. And then Jesus famously says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? Jesus is the way to the Father. And Thomas is experiencing that way right now, let alone that truth that is placed right before him. So let me just call this attention to you as well. There is nothing that good that you can do to earn your way into God's favor. If anything, you are a filthy sinner before God. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but it is derogatory, okay? That is who we are. That is what we have earned. We have earned condemnation, but what has happened? Christ, in his grace for us, has come and given us life through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If we see our sin before him, place our faith in Christ, and repent of those sins, and turn to him. So here is Thomas, a picture of this, who sees his sins. He turns to Christ, of course, repenting of those sins and believing that Jesus is Lord, is God, and there is no other in his life. That is the gospel message in this passage this morning. So there is nothing too far away from the Lord, right? Jesus comes into every situation, every single one of them, to call back his sheep, okay? I want you all to see that this morning. But I think it must be said also that there is a rebuke of Christ in this passage. That's really the starting point, is to see that you are a sinner before a holy God, and that sin earns condemnation. Just one sin, we are told in the book of Genesis, earns death. And that death, either you will have to pay for, or you can accept Christ as your substitute to pay for that sin for you. He has taken that death, right? He has placed it on his back in order that you might live. But here we must see that we are sinners. There is so much in our society that says, you are a good person, you're a moral person, you're okay, As long as at the end of time your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds, then God owes you something at the end of time and you can get to heaven. That's what's preached in churches and that's what's preached in our society. Be a good person. But what does Jesus say? Through the Apostle Paul, he says, your good deeds are nothing but a pile of filthy rags before me. So what do we need? We need a substitute to come in, to show us our sins, and then to take our sins upon himself, atoning for our sins, purifying for our sins, and sanctifying us. That sound familiar from Friday night? All right? Some of you that were here? That's what the atoning death of Jesus Christ has done. He has purified us. He has cleansed us from this filth of our lives. He has sanctified, making us holy before God, and he has atoned for our sins, paying the full price that was required for us to pay in the death that we deserve to die, but Jesus has taken it upon himself. So I want you to think about your life this morning. Think about, where is God rebuking you at? Is it unbelief? Maybe it's unbelief about the resurrection. How could this historically be accurate? How could this actually happen? If you'd like more information about that, I'd love to talk to you, because there's a lot of historical information that tells us that Jesus Christ did physically raise from the dead. We don't have time to get into that this morning. But it's made clear here that we must see that we are sinners, and from that starting place, we can move forward in a new life, right? Jesus gives us a new life in himself, a resurrected life, if you want to think of it like that. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 tells us that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. So unless you have been raised to life through Jesus Christ, you are dead, okay? And headed towards eternal condemnation. Only through Jesus Christ can you be raised to new life, an eternal life at that, right? Jesus is coming back, right? And he is going to reunite our spirits with a new resurrected body, just like he has here, and we will rule and reign with Christ Jesus for all of eternity. That's what awaits those who are in Christ this morning. So where is Christ calling you to repent? Maybe it is unbelief. Maybe it's some sin that you've been hiding from someone. Maybe it's a call to confession to that person this morning. But to know that Jesus Christ has risen and died for you makes us aware that we need to live faithfully to Christ, just like Jesus is calling Thomas to live faithfully in this passage. Why don't you think about that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness and your grace, your love and your mercy to us, Lord, and the realization, God, that even on our best days, Father, we are the world's worst sinners. And God, to know that we have a new life, not by anything that we have done, God, but it's all because of what you have done. You have, just like you have for Thomas, stepped into our lives and saved us from our sins. I pray that's true for each one here. Father, there's a lot of people here this morning that I'm sure would confess Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. But what's the reality of a changed life by you? Father, you've shown us in your truth this morning that Thomas demonstrates a changed life. God, I pray that we would have that today as we confess our sins before you and place our faith wholly in you for salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead to glorify yourself and to save us. And God, may that be true for us as we leave this place, that we would be changed people. In your name, amen.